It seemed the Lord joined a man by the name of Tony Bailey and I, and we traveled together, ministered together. Went on for a couple of years. We went a lot of places. And I don't remember if it was a phone call or just something he said while riding in the car together one time. Do you remember when AIG collapsed? American Insurance Group or whatever that thing was called. I think Enron followed later. But when AIG collapsed, it was such a collapse. Their stock was $1,500, $2,000 a share. And it went to the bottom overnight. It shocked everybody, probably the world. It shocked the nation. But it affected a lot of retirements and things like this. And so that's the parts that hit the news. And I think it was a phone call. Tony Bailey says, I think the stock was at 50 cents or a buck, somewhere right down there. He says, J.J. Bourne says AIG is going to $15 a share.
Who is J.J. Bourne?
Well, he's a guy, you know, and he's trying to explain to me, and it's the first time I've ever heard his name. But I wasn't focused on his name as I was the AIG stock. And so I said to Tony, so what are you going to do? He said, well, I can't do anything. I don't have any money. Man, neither do I. I don't remember how long it was, but I thought, I'm going to go back and check that. And it had gone to, I forget what it was at the time, it's at $45 a share now. But of course, this may seem simple, but I thought, wow, if I'd have just had $1,000 to have spent on that stock, where would that be today? But the thoughts that went through my mind was, so would you make this investment on the word of a guy? And over the last year or so, I have come to know this family a little bit. And this is Romy Bourne, J.J. Bourne's son. Junior. Okay, you can explain all the details. I can only give what I know. And I have attended meetings with he and others in his family, his wife. There's a nephew and niece that seem to be present often. And I have come to appreciate and love their spirit. And it's been more than a year that we have started a conversation about asking him to come and be with us. Now, from the moment he came into the airport, he said, or since he came into our company, he said, I don't know what I'm doing here. Here we are. He's repeated that statement a couple of times. And there was something, I feel like I want to share it with you as I share it with you. I've never done this before. But what the Holy Ghost impressed me to do, all that we're participating in, is an honor to your father, whom I've never met. I kid you not. That is my impression from the Holy Ghost, that if we have done our responsibility in treating you, it has been as an honor to your father. I don't know that I will ever meet him, but I wanted you to hear me say that. Brother Bourne, please come. As we remain standing, please come and take your liberty.
Thank you, Bishop Schoonover. Would you lift your hands and love the Lord right now? I give you praise right now, Jesus. You can be seated. The blood that Jesus shed for me way back on Calvary, the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never, never, never lose its power. It soothes my doubts and it calms my fears. That same blood dries all my tears. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power, for it reaches to the highest mountain and it flows to the lowest valley. All the blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. It soothes my doubts and it calms my fears. That same blood dries all my tears. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose. It will never lose. It will never, never, ever lose its power. Anybody thankful for the blood? What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood. Now, I got just a little bit of country in me. I've tried to learn some of this new stuff. I like music. I like all kinds of music. Some things just minister to me more than others, but it was a long, long time ago that this song was written, and it has kind of become my go-back-to song all the time. Because when I think of where He has brought me from where I should be, but where I am. Anybody thankful that he put your life together? Listen to the words of this song. It says, He put my life back together, and I turned it all over to Christ. Well, things couldn't get any better. Oh, now he's having the time of my life. Yes, he's having the time of my life. And I'm loving him all of the time. Well, he gave me happiness, and he took the strife. Now he's having the time of my life. Will he put my life back together? And I turned it all over to Christ. Well, things couldn't get any better. Oh, now he's having the time of my life. I feel like I'm walking in tall cotton. You see, I'm on top of the world, flying high. Cause he picked me up off the bottom, and now he's having the time of my life. Yes, he's having the time of my life. And I'm loving him all of the time. Well, he gave me happiness, and he took the strife. And now he's having the time of my life. Yeah, he gave me happiness, and he took the strife. Now he's having the time of my life. If you feel that way, why don't you lift your hands and give God some praise right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, last 2 weeks ago, prophet over here said that he got shellacked, is the word he liked to use. Of course, I did tell him, I said, now, you know, there was these little boys was playing, and one of them had a toothache, and they went running into the dentist and said, do you pull teeth? He said, well, yeah, I'm a dentist. Said, well, can you pull one right now? Well, yeah, but I need to give you a shot to numb the pain before I pull it. Said, oh, we don't have time for that. Said, we need this tooth pulled now. He said, well, it's going to hurt. He said, but we're in the middle of something. We got to get this. Said, okay, get up here in the chair. He said, Henry, sit down, show him which tooth is hurting. So it didn't seem that bad till the other day. At the same time, Brother Schoonover says, now he's done made this statement at the same time my wife is texting and said, quit saying that. Well, there's only one thing worse than bishop. That's your wife. So I hadn't said that what they said in the last 48 hours. But I am glad to be here. And when you trust in God, I'm going to just tell you, I cut my teeth preaching to quiet people. And the quieter you get, the longer I get. So the more you respond, the quicker you're going to get out of here. And if you really, if you're on your feet and really saying, let's go, let's go, let's go, I mean, no, we're out of here. But we're not in a rush. How many in here has ever played Sorry? Wow. This little distribution company that we all like to log on to their website and buy stuff says that the game of Sorry is the fifth best selling board game on their site. Of all the games that Amazon has, Sorry is their fifth best seller. Sorry is not an original game. It originated in India called Parcheesi. There's other games that are based on the same concept. Aggravation. Trouble. Frustration. There's even a game called Wahoo. I got to looking on the internet and at the title slide, their advertisement slide, and when you pull it up, and their tagline for Sorry says the game of sweet revenge. Now, I'm not in Texas. This ain't Kansas anymore, Tonto. Toto, I know who he is. Nobody out here wants to get revenge. Well, I got some of the same looks I've gotten in Texas before. A game of sweet revenge. That's an odd phrase to describe a game that's called Sorry. Because we really don't connect the word sorry with revenge. But apparently, the company that owns it thought that it was a great idea. In 1994, I'm going somewhere, and if you're waiting on me to start preaching, I've been going. 1994, the advertisement was precisely the idea. The spokesperson for it was a man named Ben Stein that he portrayed a teacher trying to teach his students about forgiveness, saying, always remember to forgive and forget. But the kids in his class was really having nothing to do with it because it became a game of revenge. I'll get you for it. Oh, hallelujah. so good to see you. It's been a long time. But everything going well? Women, bless their hearts, compartmentalize things that men don't. Now, my wife and I does not have arguments. We've had some very intense moments of fellowship. And as the old fellow said, if I was a betting man, I'd bet you $5. And since I ain't, I'll bet you a dollar. That she can tell you where we were at, if it was a.m. or p.m., what county, what location, what color socks I had on. Because she compartmentalizes it. My wife is not a vindictive person, or she hadn't been up until about 30 seconds ago. We want to forgive, but it's hard to forget, because it is always that, I'll get you for that. The heart of that game is an acknowledgement that saying I'm sorry is not quite the same as being sorry. Because in the game of sorry, you got these little pieces that you move, and so, you know, Pentecostal and apostolic people, they throw the dice away and they use a spinner. I'm going to make some of you laugh. At least smile. And you are headed trying to get that little red, blue, or green, or yellow piece in that safe zone. Because the next person, and they reach out there and they hit, or they look at you and they go, sorry. Well, that means you're going back to the start and you're going to try to make your way back around the board to get back into that safe zone. It's sad, but there are church folks that will sit in your seat. Now, your conjunction has sat there long enough that it's wallered just right. You know just where to get in case the preacher gets boring. You know just how, you know, don't dare. And somebody comes up and they sit in your seat. I tell them at home all the time, I pray that somebody takes your seat every service you come to, and you got to find. So we got people, they just move around different parts of the building. There's some of you have sat in, you've sat in the same seat so long that the leadership can walk in here and never even look your direction, but they know if you were here or not. And there's people that have started moving around in our building because it has took a long time. And I've texted them and said, where was you at today? Oh, I was there. Well, no, you wasn't. Oh, yeah, I was sitting in. Oh, you wasn't in your respected place. Oh, I'm sorry. Do I need to go back? Oh, no. That's what I'm hoping you'd do. But we got some that just, they're not going to move out of that place. If the music is not just right, if they're not singing their style of song, if the preacher don't read their favorite portion of scripture, they're not going to respond. You You knew I was fixing to pull into that parking space. I'm headed somewhere. You knew I was fishing to park there. You know I've got a toe ache. I had a man tell me one time, he said, I pulled in the parking lot and there wasn't no parking places next to the door, so I left and went home. We have a parking problem in Houston. We don't buy, now some people in certain areas buy land by the acres. We don't. We buy it by the foot. And according to parking spaces, we're supposed to run number-wise probably about, you know, stretching about 100 people. And so it's really something watching when you go out in the parking lot. There's cars everywhere. They're all on the street. They're in business parking lots. And there's everywhere because of the number of people that God has blessed to attend there. But he said, I'm not going to walk across the parking lot to get into the building. Well, dear sweet father, it's no further from here to those doors back there. Oh, God. This apostolic stuff is different. I'm going to get you. I'm going to make sure. All right, Mabel, we got to leave 5 minutes early because we're going to beat the Smiths to church. I'll declare they're not going to sit in my seat today. I tell you what, if I get there and they're in my seat, because I got to sit in the right spot. You never know who they're going to bring in here to preach. You don't know if they're going to be soft or if they're going to be real loud, and I want to make sure I'm in the right flow where the speakers are concerned. Oh, hallelujah. I think we got about 25,000 watts of power running through our speakers at the church. The only thing that's missing on our building, because we live in there where everybody, and I know they probably got them here, but, you know, all these cars with hydraulics. I told somebody the only thing missing on our building is hydraulics. Because we've got the sound, we've got the bass, we got everything. All I'm just waiting on is that building to sit there and start hopping, you know. There's been a time or two we've got up on three corners. Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. Never does the words, I'm sorry, or you should be sorry, appear in the Bible. Look it up. But at least 120 times, it says either forgive, forgiveness, forgiven, some form of forgive is listed in the Word of God. Why would he use the word forgive instead of saying I'm sorry? Because sorry does not require a response. Now this morning, and I've never had somebody pick me up. I've never rode with some, I'm generally the one picking people up. I don't like to be catered to. That's not food. It's hard for me. I would rather rent a car and go pick up the man of God and bring him in here. Drop him off at the door instead of me being dropped off at the door and walked in. That's just my way I'm made, way I'm wired. When we drove in this morning, and that SUV that we were in got real close to a new black Ford pickup, and about the time he went to pull into the parking lot, somebody screamed or bumped the car, and that Escalade hit that black Ford pickup. There's some of you wanting to go out there and look right now. I can see it because you don't know if I'm serious or not. Sister Schoonover is sitting there going, is my car bent? And so the bishop gets out and he walks up to Brother Johnstone. He said, I'm sorry, I bumped your car, your truck. And he turns around and walks off. He didn't need a response. But let's just say that white dually is sitting out there. And Brother Johnstone's running late. He couldn't get his wife out the door quick enough because she's getting three babies ready and he's out there blowing a horn in the truck. You know, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. That don't happen here. I'm just using things that happens in Houston. And so he comes wheeling in to the parking lot because he's got to get somewhere to pray. He's got to get... That's going to really make me go home. I've looked at this grandbaby. I'm sorry for just a moment. I've looked at this baby, and I want to go home because I got one about 2 months younger than this one, and he done the exact same thing during pause 2 weeks ago. Sound like a grown man sitting over there on the pew. But so Brother Johnstone pulls in, and he's in a hurry, and he hits that white dually, and he goes, oh, Bishop, please forgive me. I was not paying attention. And he stands there and looks at you. He's waiting on a response. Now, I'm not speaking something that is not as though it was and that is going to happen because they're going to park on opposite ends of the building. And when service is over, as any good father-in-law will say to his son-in-law, do not get close to my truck. My son-in-law says, do you need me to go move your vehicle? No. I ride a trike, not a sickle. And so I give my keys to my son-in-law. I have a hard time with him. I'm as far away from him as I can get right now, unless he went back home, which is in Rochester, New York. I love my son-in-law. I pick at him a lot. He's probably watching. But I give him the keys to my trike. And I said, get it and ride it around where it's parked. But my words were, stay inside that fenced-in area to keep the battery charged and make sure nothing. I just want to make sure it's ready to go when I get back to Houston. Well, he texts me and he goes, I had a hard time getting it to pop a wheelie in third gear. And so I'm sitting there. Of course, I knew he was running on his foolishness. And I said, I've had the same problem. We need to get it checked out when I get home. Because when forgiveness is asked, I'm asking for a response, but saying I'm sorry is just an easy way out of things. Because if I ask for forgiveness, I'm at risk of getting an answer that I don't want to hear. Oh, most gracious, loving, humble father-in-law, please forgive me for hitting your truck. Well, the worst thing he can say is, no. Any good father-in-law would say, is your truck all right? I hadn't got there yet. Now, a few minutes ago, and that did bother me because at our second congregation, they were getting ready for service and they could hear the tornado coming through. It sounds like a train if you ain't never heard one. And our son was at the house, and he texted his mom and said, I am in the closet. We got a little dog. She's about 70 pounds. Her name is Jezebel. And I'm sitting there more worried about the shed that's in the backyard because I'm looking at the cameras. And I'm watching the shed move. And so I go back to the front camera and I'm looking at that white Expedition Platinum Max sitting there and I'm looking at that tree. So he knows he's not going to get much response out of me. So he texts his mom. You can hear it. And I'm like, oh God, please don't let that tree get uprooted. Oh, no, please, Lord, don't. And she's going, he's hunkered down in the closet. That's, anybody know what hunkered means? He's in there hiding. And all of a sudden I go, oh, is he all right? Oh, look at that tree. Oh, Jesus. And I go, in my mind, I'm fixing to text him and go, you need to run out there and get Jezebel. And she goes, he's done got Jezebel. They're in the closet hiding. No place to be like hiding in a closet with Jezebel. That's all. The good man of God over here, his brain is just clicking right now. If this dog ever dies, I am not naming another dog Jezebel. Little Doberman, and, you know, just sweet as she can be. See. Forgiveness exposes me to the potential of being rejected or humiliated. So we have a knockdown drag out with our wife. We've had those intense moments of fellowship and we come to service and everyone who's leading the services says, lift your hands and give praise to God. And we're kind of like aching because we've got something hid and we can't get our hands up. And without fail, everyone who's leading said, why don't you turn to your neighbor and tell him you love him? It's not going to be accepted. And because before you can say, I love you, you got to say something else. Hey, what? I'm sorry. No, you're not. Yeah, I am. Because now I've got to say, I love you. So smile like everything's okay. God does not want a sorry coming from you. Your being sorry will lead you to repent. Sorrow will lead you to change your life. It's a good thing. But too many times people will be sorry but never repent. People will be sorry but never change. That's why we're never told to be sorry. It's not enough to ask him because he wants to lead our sorrow to repent and ask for forgiveness. The new birth experience is still a necessity. When you repent, it is turning from what you are doing, asking for forgiveness. I am going, when you say I'm sorry, because you play in that little game and you done, what's here? Sorry. I got granddaughters. And they know how to say it. Oh, sweet Lord. I don't know where they started teaching them that at. daycare, I guess. And they'll do something, and they go, "I'm sorry, you little liar. You ain't sorry about nothing. You meant to do it." You walk in, and "Father, I'm sorry." "No, you're not. Get your hands down." But when you walk in and say, "Forgive me." When you look at your... Why in the world? This is not a marriage seminar. Why in the world you walk in and you look at your companion and say, "Would you please forgive me?" It is amazing what kind of walls are broken down when you look at them and say, "Forgive me, I was wrong." Now, I'm going to give you a little pointer here. This always helps. When you get through with this forgiveness business, everybody's got a pair of lips. A 25-second kiss . There's some of these men in here went, "Oh, yeah, baby. It's on." And some of the women sitting there going, "No, it ain't." I challenge you to get home. I'm about ready to make you somebody as a demonstration right here. 25 seconds with your lips pressed against hers or his will make you forget what happened 3 hours ago at the house. Because when you separate and you look at each other, there was volumes that was said at that moment. I don't want to just be sorry. I want forgiveness. I want to ask for forgiveness because forgiveness requires a change in my life. And I have to change. If I am willing to ask for forgiveness, if I am willing to confess my sins to Him, I am wrong. I am going to humble myself before you. He promises that He will forgive me. Forgiveness, doing that 180, that don't mean that you're not going to mess up. But when you say, "I'm sorry," that means you give me a chance, I'm doing it again. But when "forgive me," that's why some of you have asked for true repentance and you have asked for true forgiveness. And when you slipped, something inside of you just, oh. But I can't help but think of the writer, "Rejoice not against me, O my enemy, when I fall. I'm going to get back up because He is just and He is willing to forgive me of my iniquity and restore unto me the sonship that is needed in my life to take me to where I need to be in Him." Why He would say, "Forgive us our debts." How do we get our sins or our debts forgiven? When we forgive. It's one thing
for it to be said, I hit your truck, please forgive me. But it takes on a whole new meaning when he puts an arm on a shoulder and says, it's okay, I forgive you. It's just a material thing. We'll take it and get it fixed. Walked in here this morning. We've had three services, three nights and 2 days, and we've been in the presence of God and things happening in our life. And yet yesterday there were some of you had to fall on your face and say, please forgive me. Because God expects us to forgive in the way that he's... I looked at somebody the other day and I started weeping with them. And they said, how? They didn't ask, how do I become sorry? Why? How do I ask for? They just said, how do I forgive? Because I can't hold it. I can't keep going on the path that I am. I've got to release it and let it go. When I look at somebody and say, please forgive me, it is now in their court what they want to do. I am not going to walk around with it any longer. Because if I do not forgive, and if somebody looks at me and says, please forgive me, if I don't forgive them, then I cannot expect to receive forgiveness. You say, it don't sound right. It sounds harsh. It sounds, you know, all of that. Why would God be so demanding? Because he did it for us. Judgment. Unsheath its sword. But mercy and forgiveness was standing there and took the arm of judgment and said, put it back in the sheath. But he deserves it. It's not going to happen. I've been sent because I'm judgment. But we were sent. And there's mercy. And there's forgiveness that has been offered him. So put your sword back in the sheath. Because the Father has forgiven him of the transgression. Didn't have the ability to pay for my sin. God was gracious enough to fill me with the Holy Ghost when I was 7 years old. I was baptized when I was 6 at 7. It was on my birthday that I got the Holy Ghost. We were in revival. All I wanted was the preacher, and we had a long-winded preacher there preaching. To a 7-year old, anything over about 5 minutes was long-winded. You had to really hold my attention. I wanted him to get through because I knew at the house across the parking lot, there was a cake that was sitting there. And I was going to get in that cake. And I was going to eat the cake. And it was one of those times that nobody was going to condemn me and judge me. It didn't matter. If my little husky britches was tight. I don't know what he preached. To this day, I don't know. But I can take you to the building, to the slab. I can still remember the attic fan that was twirling And I sat over there close because it would pull the air in. Even at 7 years old, I had to have air. And I'm sitting there, and all I heard was, tonight, God is going to fill somebody with the Holy Ghost. And I just stood up, and I walked to the altar. I don't know how long I was there, but it was just a few moments. And all of a sudden, I looked around. My mother is standing there weeping. My daddy is weeping. And they're looking at me. I looked at them and I said, I just got the Holy Ghost. I forgot about the cake that was sitting on the table. I forgot about the gifts that they were going to give me. Because the best present that a seven... Have I failed since then?
But I've had to go back and ask for forgiveness. How many times I looked at one and they said, how many times have I got to forgive? I said, 490 times a day for one offense. You see, the Jewish culture of the day says you forgive somebody three times. And after three times, that was it. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Forgive me. Forgive me. See you later. Not seven times, but 77 times. When you start the multiplication, you see, when you get true forgiveness in your heart, you begin to lose count. You're not sitting there marking it off. Ooh, five times. I only got 444 more times for that one thing. That's not forgiveness. That's called tradition. My prayer this morning in this place is that we learn how to truly forgive in order for us to be truly apostolic. We have got to learn to forgive. We cannot expect there to be a power and a demonstration of things if we don't forgive. We can never expect God to use us when there is not forgiveness. I don't want to be in the same room with them. The mere mention of their name makes me cringe. You know you haven't forgiven. I don't. Well, that's just between him and himself. Why I'm in here saying what I'm saying right now. You hear that something has befell them, and a smile comes across your lips. You're not sad. You feel good about it. Good for them. They had it coming. They should have done something different. I rejoice in their misfortune. How you want to know if you've truly forgiven somebody? Because when you talk to them, you always tend to replay the story of how they hurt you. Why? Because you want those who listen to you to dislike that person as much as you do. So you keep telling the story where you don't forget it.
It's like going to the store. I walked into the pantry one day and something had covered something up and I could smell something. And I'm like, what is that? So, you know, I'm scanning, looking, the can burst open. What's going on? I start moving stuff and I found a bag of potatoes. Come into service and we bring our bag of potatoes with us and we set it on the pew. We set it on the chair beside us. We don't want nobody to mess with our potatoes because them potatoes reminds us of something. And we keep looking at those potatoes and we get up and we leave and we walk out with the potatoes. We go to the grocery store with our own bag of potatoes. We go to Walmart with our potatoes. We go to the job with our potatoes. We come back midweek service. We got our potatoes. But you don't realize that all of a sudden those potatoes have started rotting. And you have become so accustomed that you don't smell them. But witness our potatoes. It's my bag of unforgiveness. I'm going to hang on to it. I wanted to come in here this morning. I had it all lined out. I was going to have you just about walk in the back of the chairs. And sitting over there, the Holy Ghost began to deal with me. And I'm preaching. I don't come to service and preach to a congregation and say, well, I really nailed them. Because I'm preaching to myself. If everybody else got up and walked out, I cannot allow something to be in my heart and in my spirit that will prevent the flow of the Holy Ghost. Because when I lift my hands and I try to praise Him, I don't want Him to go, oh, does he not realize he's got a bag of rotten potatoes sitting beside him? Because I want my praise. I want everything that comes from me to be a sweet savor unto him. That he goes, oh, I really like. I like to cook. I got a big old smoker in the backyard. I'm going to be honest. The second view I looked at after I looked at that white expedition that was sitting there, I went to the patio camera and I got to looking. Is my smoker still on its wheels? I know this wasn't the song they were singing, but it's probably wrote by the same guy. You're a good, good father. That's who you are, who you are. I'm going, oh, wind, please go away. Please go away. Don't blow that thing over. Put things in the pool. Do all this, do all that, but leave that smoker alone. Because I get to smoking things out there, and I get it just right. I mean, it's going just right, and I stand out there, and I do this number. If it would have flipped upside down, I guess it would have been all right. I may look back at the picture and they go, your smoker got turned over. I'm going, no, it didn't. You went and turned it over because I got pranksters in Houston and they're watching. If y'all turn my smoker over, you're going to need more than sorry. God, he closed that. He's about through. No, I'm not. When we don't forgive, we hurt ourselves. Oh, God, please save my lost loved one. Oh, God, please. Well, I want you to forgive. Oh, no, I'm going to keep this here. I'm going to remind myself. They done something to me. And they over there, they walked up to you and they said, would you please forgive me? And you reach over there and you take another potato and you put it on top of the other rotten potatoes. What you're saying, no, I'm not going to forgive you. And God is blessing them. Well, I thought he was no respect. Oh, Jesus, y'all stand. I'm going to be in trouble. Is this angled or? I don't know where it was at. There you go. Thought you was no respect of persons. Why are you blessing them? Don't you know what they did to me? Don't you know that they ask you for forgiveness and you had a choice? What I've really liked about all these call to war meetings and POS meetings is that go back and, you know, I mean, my God, a couple of years ago, I was asking for forgiveness and releasing, throwing mud pies at people at 5 years old. I didn't want nothing. I love my sister and she's dear to me and doing a great job there with our children's department in Houston. But I would feed her mud pies, and I'm sitting there going, oh, God, is that something that is keeping her? Because us born in the same home, got the same daddy, listen to the same ministry. Me and her hadn't always been in agreement. Because she walked in about 2.5 years ago. She didn't look like she knew nothing about God. She'll tell you. She had issues. She had bad issues. And you probably don't have them out there, but in Houston we have standoffs sometime. Her and Bishop had a standoff. I'm like, well, this is not going to end well because I know her. And she don't back down. She can fight like a man. I watched something happen. She walked up and took me and my wife by the hand and simply said, would y'all please forgive me? See, I had done made things right. I had done release throwing the mud pies. I had done release pinching her in the back seat and making her holler and her getting the whipping and me out of sitting there all innocent. I'm looking straight in the mirror at my dad. You can see my eyes has not diverted one time. She just hollered on her own. And I have done pinched a plug out of her. You say, well, that's just children. I don't want nothing to be in my heart. And I had prepared myself that when she took our hands and tears flowing down her face, she said, please forgive me. I was able to look at her and said, I've already settled it. I forgive you a long time ago before you ever asked. And I watched a transformation that took place. Brother Shelton has been there with us for over 2 years now. Off and on. Been a few services that he hadn't been there. He can stand here and testify to the transformation that has took place in her life. Because when there's true forgiveness, when it comes from the heart, there is an act of submission that takes place. Would you lift your hands right now? It just makes it easy for everybody.
I carried an offense with a man for quite some time. Seemed like publicly there were situations that happened that were out of my control, but seemed to always move in the same direction, which seemed to be against me. And it just kept building, and I didn't want to hear his name. And I was called one day by another brother and said, hey, we're going to play some golf. Why don't you come play golf with us? Sure. When he pulled up in the car, the other man was sitting in the car. Awkward. And then, so we drove, and I was polite, and he was polite, and we went to the golf course, and something happened when I watched him take a club and go set the ball to drive it, to hit it off the tee. It was immediately evident to me that he was suffering a lot of pain physically. He went up there and, you know, positioned, and his bags, nice set of golf clubs, were really heavy. And I had watched him kind of get out of the car and in the cart, and I'm wondering, what's going on here? What happened to him? And he played through an entire 18 holes of golf in pain. Well, in the process, compassion came over me and I started helping him. Let me get that for you. And did my best to serve him through the rest of the day. And there was something happened when we got back. Somebody forgot keys in a car. Something, somewhere. So we had to stay in the car together and drive and talk. Make it back. And I remember coming back the next time into the church before a service, and I went down into the prayer room. He had told me about his knees. He was needing knee operations, and he was in a lot of pain all the time. And when I knelt down on my knees, a spirit of compassion came over me, and I began to pray for him genuinely. It was many months I prayed for him every day that God would heal his knees. The Lord never healed his knees. Whenever I would see him, or if there was an opportunity to talk, and I think I may have even called him, I asked, how are your knees doing? Well, you know, I'm getting along. I said, but they're, you know, they pushed the schedule out, the surgery out, and, you know. Anyway, somehow in the process of that, something happened to me here. And I remember saying at the time, God has finally granted me repentance. Because under conviction, hearing messages like this, there were times on my own I attempted to do something about it without success. It was still there. And it wasn't until that day, those circumstances, that I realized that God granted me repentance. This may be an appointment for you, for us. And so I would like to, I'm going to ask for the musicians to come, and I want to open the altar. Unless this is just all for me here today, I don't know. Maybe it is. I want to be sensitive to the Lord for my part. God grant us. God grant us, I pray. When Esther went in before the king, she had to wait for the scepter to be held that gave her permission to come in. Nobody was allowed to enter unsolicited or without approval, permission, acknowledgement. No matter how strong the desire to approach the throne, there was an action that had to take part on the place of the king. Go ahead and approach me. For me, in my experience, that's what I felt like took place in the prayer room that day. Because I knew that I had made attempts before. And it just, I had no resolve. Maybe the scepter is extended today. Esau found no place of repentance, though he sought it bitterly with tears. I know we like to feel like it's all up to us, but I don't think that it is. There has to be the reciprocal. I know it would help you if I said, look, let's all stand. Let's all come to the altar. But I don't have a release for that. I pray for the depth of forgiveness that removes the advantage Satan has over me. I pray for the depth of repentance and forgiveness that removes what he has on me. Are you hearing me? Let this be the cry of your soul, of the over and over, of the repeats, of the repeats, of the again and again and again and the again. Let the depth of my forgiveness remove the advantage that he takes over me. Come on, let's remember the precious blood. Let's remember the power of that blood. Let's remember the impact of his fresh flowing blood, that crimson stream that flows right now.
On a hill there's a cross. On the cross there is blood for me. For me. On a hill there's a cross. On the cross there is blood for me.
Here, would you go and be near them right now? I want you to touch them. your hand on their shoulder, hold their hand. If you're related here, maybe you need to make a circle. There's so many of you. I want you to touch them. Father, I pray, let the bond of love prevail between us. There's a lot of pressures in our life that come at different times. Sometimes they mount. Circumstances happen, causes us to have words between each other that build walls, set different distances. We can't always do everything about words that are said. Can't take them back, we know that. But there ought to be a continuing bond of love. What? Love over. Let's see. Love. I don't know if this is scripture. Makes up for a multitude of sins. Is that just a saying? Covers, sorry. Love covers. Love covers. The bond of love covers. And time should be a healer where love prevails. Let's stand. We're thankful for the Word of God today. We're thankful that you know and you see us, Lord Jesus. And you know the intimacy of our lives. You care. You're concerned. And you are our help. Let's sing together, could we?
No other
fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Oh, precious is the flow that makes me wild.
Dismissed today, I want to just make an expression of appreciation to you in how you have responded over the last several days, the ministry that has taken place. We brought families up here early in our meeting, and you responded to that. I want to make an expression of deep appreciation to you for your care and your love for the body. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. In Jesus' name.